watching people drive by. T-Mac on the radio. Got so much on your mind. Nothing's really going right. Looking for a ray of hope.
Back in the summer, I received a piece of mail that was unwanted. It was a summons for jury duty here in Prince George's County. Now, this is not the first time I've received such a summons. In fact, a few years ago, I served the courthouse in Upper Marlboro for a day, and I was appointed to a panel. We made it into the courtroom. I was not selected to be a juror, but I was there all day. And then a few years before that, I served on a grand jury in Prince George's County. And that's a big commitment. That's one day a week for 4 months. Not exactly how I wanted to spend my day off every week. And so when that piece of mail arrived a couple of months ago, I was not too happy. I really didn't have time to spend all day at the courthouse in Upper Marlboro. I'm a busy guy. as most of you are busy people. But I went because it was my duty. I arrived at the courthouse at 7:15 last Monday morning, and there was already a line of people waiting to get in. In fact, we were standing out in the rain, waiting to go through security just inside the front entrance. Once I got through security, I went up to the jury room on the second floor. It's actually on the third floor. They call the first floor the ground floor, one, two. There were 600 people crammed into that jury room. I mean, every seat was taken. There were people standing along the walls there. And I must say, I didn't see too many happy faces. Well, finally, the jury coordinator got up and she addressed us and began to provide some orientation. And she said something that caught my attention. She said, "We are aware that you do not want to be here." I don't know, somehow that kind of helped. Knowing she was aware that we did not want to be there. But then she explained the importance of jury duty, and she talked about the process by which we'd been chosen. And she said, "We didn't do it. It was a computer that picked you." Then we watched an orientation video, and then she had some more words. And then during the course of the morning, some of us were assigned to color-coded jury groups. There was a pink group, a blue group, a green group. About half of us, our names were called out individually, and were assigned to a group, given a card. And then about half of us were not assigned to a group, and we were kind of put on hold in case the judge needed another panel. Well, during the morning, several groups were dismissed to go to courtrooms. I was not dismissed. I remained in the jury room and waited and waited and waited. Finally, about 12:30 or so, the coordinator began to dismiss some of us. We were released. We could go home. And finally, my name was called, and I celebrated that I was finally out of there. So I spent 5.5 hours in the jury room, and the only thing that I accomplished was I read 2.5 books during my 5.5 hours. Oh, they did have the Food Network on the TV. They put that on because they said when they put news shows on, people argued about it. So they put the Food Network on television when they weren't showing some orientation film. I did get promised that I would be paid for my service, eventually, a total of $15. That's about $3 an hour for the 5.5 hours I spent there. Now, that experience reminded me that sometimes we are in a place we don't want to be. I dare say nobody in the room that morning wanted to be doing jury duty that day. And sometimes we are in a place where we don't want to be. Could be a jury room. It could be a doctor's office. It could be an outpatient clinic. It could be a hospital room. It could be a funeral home. Could be a cemetery. Could be an unemployment office. Could be a courtroom. From time to time, life takes us to a place we don't want to be, and we're not happy about it. Well, Jesus understood that. Because you see, there were times when Jesus was in a place he did not want to be. You know, we have this idea about Jesus as being a very upbeat person, and I think he was, but there were times when he wasn't happy. I was thinking about the night before Jesus died on the cross. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed with such anguish that his sweat was like drops of blood. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. And he prayed to God that if there be some other way to fulfill his mission, that other way be granted. But then Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus did not want to go to the cross. Nobody would want that. A terrible experience, the worst imaginable. Jesus found himself in a place he didn't want to be. There were other times when Jesus was in a place he didn't want to be and wasn't happy about it. I think about Jesus standing beside the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, watching Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, just overwhelmed with grief. And Jesus was so moved that he wept, filled with sadness over that great loss. I think about the time that Jesus was in the temple and he saw the money changers ripping people off, exploiting the people for their own financial gain. And he was mad about it. He was so angry, he made a whip out of cords and he drove the money changers out of the temple. He overturned the tables. He was disgusted with what he saw going on there. He felt contempt for those who would exploit God's people for their own purposes. Jesus got mad when he was around the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs, meaning they were clean on the outside but dead on the inside. So if we imagine Jesus was happy all the time, we misread the Gospels. Sometimes Jesus was in a place he didn't want to be. Sometimes Jesus experienced emotions he did not want to experience. The book of Hebrews says he was tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. You see, not all these emotions are sinful emotions. Sometimes we have a right to feel the way we feel. A psychologist by the name of Susan David has written a book that talks about our emotions. I had to write down the title. I couldn't remember it. The title is Emotional Agility, Get Unstuck, Embrace Change, and Thrive in Work and Life. And she says that we have seven basic emotions. There are more than just the seven, but the seven basic emotions she identifies are joy, anger, sadness, fear, surprise, contempt, and disgust. I don't think I would have picked those as the seven basic, but those are the ones she identified. And what struck me is of those seven basic emotions, most of them are what we call negative emotions. You know, like anger and sadness and fear and contempt and disgust. I don't really consider those to be positive feelings. And yet, she says that sometimes those are the emotions that help us to engage life more fully. You know, we tend to kind of avoid the negative. Maybe try to ignore when we're not feeling so upbeat and positive. But she says, really, if we're to fully engage life, we need to embrace those emotions and accept them and let them point to the causes of our feeling distress in order to resolve those situations that cause us to feel discomfort. I have no doubt that Jesus had his share of negative emotions. There were times when he had every right to be mad or sad or even afraid, to feel contempt or disgust. And yet, being fully human, he also was fully divine. And Jesus was filled with a spirit of joy that transcended those negative emotions and events in his life. In our scripture for this morning, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." And he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then he said, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete." Jesus wasn't happy all the time, but he was a man filled with joy. I took the title for this sermon, Jesus, Man of Joy, from a book by the same title written by a guy named Sherwood Wirt. He was called Woody by his friends, and he was an associate of Billy Graham. In fact, he was the founding editor of Decision Magazine, a publication of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He had a varied career. He was a chaplain in the Air Force. He served as a journalist for a time. He was a pastor. And then he spent a good part of his career as a traveling associate of Billy Graham. And he wrote this book, Jesus, Man of Joy, to highlight the fact that the overriding characteristic of Jesus' life was a characteristic of joy. Let me read a quote from the book. Sherwood wrote, "In 100 places, the Bible tells us that the message of salvation in Christ is a message of love bathed in joy." The message of salvation is a message of love bathed in joy. And as I was thinking about the life of Jesus, that seems to be a pervasive theme, a theme of joy. Yes, he had some tough times. Yes, there were times he was in a place he didn't want to be. Yes, he experienced negative emotions. But the pervasive theme of the life of Jesus was the theme of joy. Even before Jesus was born, when his mother, Mary, went to visit her pregnant cousin, Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, upon your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. The yet unborn John leaped for joy in the presence of the yet unborn Jesus. And then when Jesus was born, the shepherds on the hillside heard the angel say, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. And then when the wise men came to visit Jesus, they followed the star. When the star stopped over the place where the child was, the scripture says they were overwhelmed with joy. And as you read the accounts of the Gospels about the life of Jesus, there were two basic reactions to Jesus. Some people hated him. They tried to kill him. They were against him, especially the religious authorities, the Pharisees, the chief priests, others whose livelihood was threatened by his presence and his message. And then there were people who were just overjoyed by his presence, the people he healed, the people he taught, the people he cared for. I think about when Jesus saw the little children wanted to come, and the disciples said, no, keep them away, they're not important enough. And Jesus said, no, let them come. He just naturally attracted people to him, and there was that spirit of joy about those who encountered his presence. That spirit of joy that just was pervasive in the life of Jesus. Even at the very end, after he died on the cross and the women went to the tomb that Sunday morning intending to anoint his body with spices, and they found the tomb empty, it says they left quickly with fear and great joy. And so this theme of joy is pervasive in the life of Jesus. The trouble is, we as Christians feel like, well, if we believe in Jesus, somehow that should be our experience, and yet we don't feel that way all the time. We confuse joy with happiness. See, happiness is related to what we're going through. It's related to our experiences, our circumstances. Our circumstances make us happy or they make us unhappy, and circumstances change. We're not in positive circumstances all the time. Sometimes our circumstances are very negative. Sometimes we're in places we don't want to be. And naturally, we're not going to feel happy about that. But joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness comes and goes. Joy comes and stays when we accept Jesus into our lives. That underlying sense that God is with us, that God loves us, that doesn't change. Circumstances change. Life changes. Sometimes bad things happen to us. But the love of God never changes, and the joy that Jesus gives us is there forever. Joy is not something that we manufacture in and of ourselves. It's something that's given to us as we place our faith in God and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Yesterday on the National Mall, a new museum was dedicated. The National Museum of African American History and Culture. Been a long time coming. Consider that at one time in our nation's history, African Americans were considered 3/5 of a person. A long and hard history. 100 years ago, a group of African Americans gathered in 19th Street Baptist Church in downtown, dreaming of a museum on the National Mall to honor African American Civil War veterans. 100 years ago, that dream was surfaced. For about 15 years, Representative John Lewis introduced a bill into Congress to create a National Mall for African American History and Culture. Every year, it didn't get passed. Finally, in 2003, after 15 years of introducing that bill, the bill was passed, signed into law by President Bush. Taking that long for the museum to become a reality. Well, yesterday the museum opened. Some people were lucky enough to have tickets and get to see it. My understanding is now the time tickets, are not available for the rest of the year, but maybe next year some of us can go. But the architecture of the museum, I think, describes the African-American experience. Beneath underground, there are 3 levels. The very bottom level, the 3rd floor underground, is where they recommend you begin your tour, because that tells the dark story of slavery, the middle passage, the human bondage that afflicted millions of people over hundreds of years. That 2nd level underground tells the story of segregation, those dark days when African Americans were treated unfairly after slavery had ended. Segregation, the Ku Klux Klan, the Jim Crow laws, all those tragic events are part of American history. The first floor underground begins with the Civil Rights Movement and brings it up to today, the historical record up to today, including the election of the first African American president, the Black Lives Matter movement, what's going on in our society even today is brought to bear on that first level. The ground floor is the lobby, the second floor is education space, and then above ground, the third floor pays tribute to African American contributions to science and medicine and the military and sports, religion, the many contributions made. And then that top floor above ground pays tribute to African American contributions to the arts, to music, to the visual arts, to stand-up comedy, to theater and drama. And it struck me that the design of the museum really highlights the African American experience. Yes, there's pain and suffering and struggle, but there's also joy, also contributions made that make America great and that tell the story of America. Representative Lewis, who for 15 years tried to get this museum built, said, "Ultimately, the African American story is a collection of some of the most inspiring stories in human history that demonstrate the invincible character of every human spirit. It is a story of those who were denied equality, but who laid down their lives in every generation to redeem the soul of America." Despite all the pain and struggle and suffering, it is a story of joy. We who believe in Jesus are undergirded by a joy that can sustain us through every event in life, no matter where we find ourselves. She said, "We are aware that you do not want to be here." No matter where we find ourselves, there is still that undercurrent of joy because God loves us and Jesus is with us. And Jesus has given us his joy that our joy may be complete. We're not always where we want to be, but we are always in his love. The end of the story, the heart of the story, is joy. Our Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son Jesus, that he might give us his joy, and that his joy might make our joy complete. We know that sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we're not in a place where we want to be. Not that every day is a happy day. But we know that every day is undergirded by the joy of the Lord. And we pray that you would help us during those dark times to remember we're not alone. To remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And help us to rejoice knowing that you love us, that Jesus is with us, that the end of the story, that the heart of the story is joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a closing hymn, and it may be there's someone here today who would receive the joy of salvation through your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've not been baptized as a believer. We would offer you that opportunity. Or perhaps you've been a Christian for some time, but you're not a part of this church family. You would want to unite with us. The invitation has come, so we stand together and sing hymn number 614, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." Thank you. And now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide upon us all, now and forever. Amen.